This morning, turn to Exodus in chapter number 24. Exodus and chapter number 24. I'm telling you, we have something to believe in today. Amen. And I'm excited. I don't have a hope so kind of religion, a hope so kind of faith. I have a know so, and I have a God who gave me His word that I might know. Amen. These things is He written unto thee by us that we may know. Amen. And He desires for us to know. I had a friend text me this week, and he said if Christians would attack the need of men's souls and have as much tenacity about the need of the gospel getting around the world as we do about how the election was stolen from President Trump, right, we might change the world.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And I'm telling you, there's so many of it. We'll talk about what, man, all the things going wrong in America and all the things that got stolen and taken and how awful they are. But I'm telling you, there's a day when men are going to stand in judgment before God. And who won an election here in the passing country of America isn't going to make a hill of beans on that day. Amen. We need to be about the work of the things of God. We have some things we believe, and they're important. And you say, well, how important they are? They're so important that men need to hear them. They need to hear them, and we need to know the truth, and it is the truth that shall set them free. Well, the truth about, all right, yeah, sure, truth there, fine, that's fine, have a problem there. No, the truth of the Word of God, that's what'll make a difference in their lives. That's the truth we need to be about. If we believe it, we ought to have an action behind that belief. This morning, we're going to look at Exodus in chapter number 24, and we're going to look at the first, really the first 11 verses this morning, and I'm going to attempt to preach this to you, this message, the keeper of the covenant, the keeper of covenants, the keeper of covenants. Let's all stand together in honor of the Word of God, if you would, this morning. We'll begin in verse number 1, Exodus chapter 24. It says this, it says, and he said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord, and all the judgments, and all the people answered one with one voice and said, look at this, all the words which the Lord hath said will we do. And I'd say, amen. That's the right response. Verse 4, and Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and rose up early in the morning, and builded an altar under the hill, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrifice peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood, and sprinkled it on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant. Well, what's the book of the covenant? The things that the Lord had told him from chapters 20 now to chapter through the end of chapter 23. These things, he wrote them down. And he took the book of the covenant, and he read in the audience of the people, and said, and they said, all the Lord hath said will we do and be obedient. And I again say, amen. That's a right response. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. So we have the book of the covenant and the blood of the covenant. Same covenant. It says in verse 9, then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders. And look at this. This isn't a mistake in your Bible. It's right. And they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, paved works of sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand. They could have died at this time. In fact, that's what most people would think, right there when they say, they saw God. Wait a minute, can't see God and live. But he laid not his hand. And they saw God and did eat and drink. So this morning, I want to preach to you this morning, the keeper of covenants. The keeper of covenants. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear God, we ask that you just would be with us over the next few moments as we consider these thoughts from your word. And Lord, I pray that it'd be your word that we would be given attention to and not mine. And Lord, I pray you just aid me and my feebleness to be able to relate your word and your truth. And God, I pray that we'd leave here helped by you this morning. I ask your spirit would move in a great way. And Lord, that you would bind those who are hurting. Lord, that you would give comfort to those who need comfort. And Lord, that those who might be here and might be lost and do not know you, Lord, if there be that one that does not, Lord, I ask that they would be pricked in their spirit of their need of having a relationship with a covenant-keeping God who has made sacrifice for their sin, Lord, that he might be able to find peace with them. And Lord God, I pray that they would know that this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. The idea of a covenant is, well, it's just not something we'd use in our vernacular, I guess, here in the 21st century. It's not a common word that we would look at someone and say, we have need of entering into a covenant one with another. Would not be how we might say things. We would use words like contract. We might say we're under contract with an individual or with a company or with something. We might say the word that we've made some commitments or we have an agreement and we would have a gentleman's agreement that we shook hands on something that we've come into agreeance with one another and here's the thing, some of those commitments and some of those agreements that we end up in, we might find ourselves breaking or we might find someone else breaking. Sometimes we'll say, hey, you know what, I'll commit to being there on Tuesday for whatever event it might be. We might tell a friend or might tell someone, I'll be there on Tuesday and you can count on me until Tuesday comes around and you know, you forgot that you already promised your wife something or you have an emergency come up. You have to say, man, the kids had to go to the dentist or they had to go to the doctor or something came up and I'm not able to keep that which I've committed into, that agreement that I made, and I'm not able to do that, and we might have to make a phone call, say, listen, I'm a bum, and I cannot keep my commitment. I've had to make those phone calls before, and those aren't fun phone calls to make, but it's like, hey, you know, it's not the end of the world where, you know, if something's under contract, though, it's a little more serious. If something's under contract, I don't know about you, if you've ever purchased a home and signed your life away, and it almost feels like it's being signed in blood as your hand begins to bleed by the time you're done signing your signature so many times, you know, it's over on this page and this page and this page, and then your hand is aching and you bought a house, you know, and lucky you, now you owe us money for the next 30 years, you know, and what a wonderful thing, but it doesn't like it gets around to the first of the month and you call the bank and go, you know what, I forgot. Or something came up, I had to use that money for... No, it's a little more serious then, isn't it? They're not going to take that call and go, well, wait a minute, we shook hands on this thing. No, they're going to say, no, you signed a contract. This is a serious deal. This is not something that just, you know, if you feel like it, you can get around to, or if something more important comes up, we're just going to overlook. No, this was a very, very serious issue. And so that's when we're talking about a covenant. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about something that's very serious. It doesn't mean that somebody can't walk away from that covenant that they made. They can. But understand with me, there's some serious consequences to it. And God, who is making this covenant with Israel at this point in time, is one that will not walk away from a covenant. If anybody walked away from this covenant, and we know they did, and they know they would, we know that because we know the end of the story. Listen, it was not God, it would be Israel. But it didn't make it any less serious to God. It didn't make it like it was not a big deal to God. And I don't doubt for one minute the sincerity of the nation of Israel as they together said, listen, all the words that thou hast spoken, we will do. Everything that you said, Lord, we're going to be obedient unto it. And we're going to follow that which you desire for us to. I don't think them any less sincere they were here than they were when they were in Exodus in chapter 19. And the Lord was bringing them up to Mount Sinai. And he says, listen, I desire to make a covenant with you in chapter number 19, and I want to have fellowship with you. And I want you to be a peculiar people unto me. But in order to do that, we're going to have to enter into a covenant together. And they all looked at each other. And you can go back and read it, Exodus 19 and verse number 8. And they said, okay, we've watched God take care of us. We've watched God's provision provide for us. We've watched God protect us. We've seen His power at work in our lives. And yes, we're willing to enter into a covenant with that kind of God, one that's going to provide for us and protect us and to take care of us. We will enter into a covenant with you. And God said, okay, then here's what the covenant is. And this was the covenant that He gave. And He begins to outline this covenant in chapters, the end of chapter 20 through chapter number 23. And He outlines this covenant for them. And He says, listen, in these covenants, we spent some time teaching on it, looking at it. But namely this, that listen, I value life. I am the giver. I am the taker of life. And I put a value upon life. And you ought to put a value on life. And also this, you need to put a value on who I am. And you need to be conscious of your worship of me. And you need to make sure that you're keeping me first. And that I am first in your life. And that your feet are pointed in my direction. And that you keep your feet pointed in my direction. And that you would not find yourself in the snare of other following after other gods. And you would not find yourself in the snare of serving other gods. And namely, we could kind of wrap everything up just with the teaching of all of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. When He looked at His disciples and He said, listen, all the law and prophets hang on these two things. Love God with all thy heart, thy soul, and thy might. Love thy neighbor as thyself. We could wrap up all of those things that we've just learned in the end of chapter 20, 21, 22, and 23. We could wrap all those things up in that simple teaching, love God and love thy neighbor. And guess what? If we can do that, we can fulfill this law, these judgments, these statutes that God has outlined for us here. And we get to chapter number 24. In chapter 19, He says, listen, I want to make a covenant. And they said, we'll do it. We'll make a covenant with you, God. And God said, okay, chapter 21, 22, 23, here's the covenant. Here we are in chapter number 24. And now it has come to, if you will, the pinnacle or the climax of this conversation that He's having with them. And He says, okay, now it is time to make said covenant. We've talked about all the terms of the covenant. I've explained it to you. I've given you real life situations so you exactly know how I think and what my mind is concerning these laws that I have given to you. And you can understand the things that I'm trying to expect of you. And you can also understand the consequences of not keeping the covenant. And He said, and now it's time to, if you will, sign on the dotted line. That's where we are in chapter number 24. It is time to make this covenant good. It is time to seal this covenant. It is commitment day. It is signing day. It is, if we could say this for the teenagers, things are about to get real. Amen. It's about to get real between them and God. That's what is taking place. They're entering. It's no longer just words that they hear God speaking to Moses up on the mountain. It's more than that. Now Moses has come down and said, okay, this is what God said. They said, we'll do it. And then Moses writes it down in a book. I mean, that's the book of the covenant. He wrote down what God had to say. These are God's thoughts. These are what God expects. These are what God desires, and they're all written down for you and I that we know what they are. They're right here in the book of this covenant. And along with the book and the writing down, He also begins to make sacrifice. And He builds an altar in verse number 4. He wrote all the words of the Lord, wrote down all the words of the Lord. And he rose up early in the morning and builded an altar unto the under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. So here he is. He builds this altar, this earthen altar, and then these pillars representing each tribe. And you say, well, exactly what that looked like. Some have said that you know, later on in the book, we'll find out that on the east, west, north, and south, that God had certain tribes. They always knew where they were to camp when the tabernacle was set up. And some would suspect that those pillars were set up in that order, that those who were supposed to be on the north were on the north. I'm pointing north, right? And those on the west were on the west, and all those were laid out there. We don't know about exactly how this looked, but it was an altar, and each tribe was represented by a pillar. That they understood this is about you, this is about God. Amen. This is you and our God. And that altar would have represented God. And after he had written the book down, he builds this altar. And then he begins to sacrifice. And they sacrifice these bullocks. These oxen were sacrificed unto the Lord. And he took the blood of the sacrifices and he put it in basins. He put it in basins and he took half of the blood, the Bible tells us, and he poured it on the altar. And I know this can sound kind of strange and kind of gross for us in our day and time. It was the manner and the mode of which covenants, though, were made in his time. In the Bible and the Word of God, even before this time, this was the manner and the mode of which covenants were made between God and man. And so he takes half the blood, he pours it on the altar, and here's kind of the gross part. He takes the other half of the blood, and he sprinkles it on the congregation of the nation of Israel. And you say, does that mean he went through everybody got a little bit of blood on him? I don't know that everybody got a little blood on him, but over a million so people there. But understand with me, the sacrifice was made so that the people understood that this portion of the sacrifice is God's, and this portion of the sacrifice is yours, and it's upon you, and the mark of this sacrifice is upon you. And it was significant. It was a covenant that was being sealed between them and the Lord, as the Bible says in verse number 8. Behold the blood of the covenant, which, look at this, which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. So we have the book of the covenant that has been written down. This is what God said. And now here is a sacrifice of the covenant that we can understand that the covenant is fulfilled. That now we are completely in. It's not like this idea. It's not just words in a book. No, it's something that we have agreed to. It's something that we have, that we have made, if you will, sacrifice for unto God to seal this covenant from to be confirmed. And the Bible times covenant was what were sealed in blood. I like the paper version that we do today. We're signing them. But in their day, things were sealed in blood. And you say, well, why is that? It was very symbolic for them. You can even go back to the time of Abraham. And when God was making a covenant with Abraham, he said, Abraham, I want you to divide these animals. And Abraham divided the animals. And then God caused Abraham to sleep. And then Abraham woke up and God was going through the midst of the animals. And he saw this this furnace of fire going through the midst of the animals. And he knew it was a sign that God had made a covenant with him. And you say, well, what's the purpose of the blood? Why do we have to be so gruesome and gross in the Old Testament? It has to just be icky. And here's the purpose, and they understood the purpose, that the sacrifices that were being made and the blood that was being shed was significant of the seriousness, if I can say that way, how serious this covenant was. It wasn't like, this is just a commitment that, you know, I mean, if you could make it on Wednesday, that'd be great. No. It was a covenant that was sealed in blood. And what the sealing in blood said this, listen, as we would divide these animals and sacrifice them, and the blood of these animals would be shed, so will be unto me if I break this covenant. No. God is literally saying he's making a covenant with them. He's making a covenant with Israel. It is the Lord's covenant. And he says, listen, it is sealed in blood because this is what's going to require. It's going to require my blood if this covenant is not kept. And so half was the Lord's part of the covenant. And the Lord said, listen, I'm going to keep this covenant. And half was Israel's covenant. That Israel, you are to keep this covenant that I have made with you. I've made provision for this covenant. And it was the way they had done things in Bible times. It was the way they would have understood, whether it makes sense to us or not, whether it sounds gross to us or not. It was the way they would have understood what God was saying for them. That God was saying, listen, it'll cost me with my blood. It'll cost me with my life before I break this covenant which I am making with you. It'll cost me my life. This covenant that God was making again with Israel concerning the keeping of the law and the blessings and the cursings. The covenant was established to bring about peace. It was what it was established for. The two parties were coming together in order to form a new covenant with one another that would bring peace. This idea of a covenant, while it might seem strange with the bullocks and stuff, it is, we understand, even part of ceremony today. While we don't necessarily go to it in our mind, it is part of certain ceremony today, like a marriage ceremony. No, it's part of a marriage ceremony. You say, how so? Well, in a marriage ceremony, it's just a tradition. If you say, we're going to have a traditional marriage ceremony, okay? Well, the bride's guests are going to sit on the right side, and the groom's guests are going to sit on the right side. I'm getting my left mixed up with my left. Amen? Your left. And the bride's guests are going to sit on the left side. And we're going to be divided. We're going to separate. You say, well, we know each other. No, but the groom's over here and the bride's over there. And they're going to come up here and there's going to be a preacher and he's going to say, you take this woman, you take this man, and here's you repeat after me. And they're going to say, I do. And they're going to say, till one of us kills one another. And we formed a covenant. Amen. Till death do us part. Amen? No, that's what we do. And then after we seal that thing with a kiss, this is what they do, is they lock arms and they smile and they walk right through the dividing of the sacrifice that they've made, forsaking all others. Well, what do you think that means? It means you got sacrificed. They said, listen, mom and dad, they aren't coming between you and I. And brothers and sisters and friends and family, they're not coming between you and I. We have come into this covenant with one another, and we're forsaking everything else in this world for one another, that we might be able to be one flesh and guess what? Have fellowship with one another. And when that sacrifice is made, then comes the good part, amen? Because then we have cake, amen? And we come together and we eat cake. Praise the Lord. And hopefully there's other food involved. And generally it's good. And if it's not, you just have to smile and say, oh, thanks anyway, you know. But come on, we come together. And after the ceremony, there should be a peace. There should be a peace. If there's been a true sacrifice, there should be peace. That you're saying, man, we're thankful to have your son as part of our family. And we're regretful about it, but we're, you know, yeah, you had our daughter, you know. And there's this, come on, there's a time of fellowship and there is a meal of peace. There is a meal of peace. Generally, it's not a fight at the reception. I'm not saying there never is, but that's generally in a traditional wedding. The outcome is we sat down and broke bread and had peace one with another. And the idea of a covenant is observed in this marriage ceremony to bring about peace. The idea of this covenant being made was for the same purpose. That they might be able to be at peace with God. That they might be able to have fellowship with God. And so God says, listen, I'm going to make a covenant with you. We're going to seal that covenant. And I want you to come up into my presence. I want you to come up here and to fellowship with me and commune with me. And when we get down to verse number 10, and it says, and they saw God. Listen, the Bible isn't making any mistakes there. It's not like, wait a second, no. There's a place in the Bible that says that you can't see God and live. Well, that's actually over in Exodus in chapter number 33. And in Exodus chapter 33 in verse number 20, it says this. He says, and thou cannot see my face. And thou cannot see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. There is a command, and you say, well, why did God say that? Well, because later on in Exodus in chapter number 33, Moses is going to say to God, man, I'd sure like to see you. And God said, I'm too much for you to handle. You can't see me. You can't look upon my face. If you were to take in all of my glory, listen, Moses, it would just kill you dead. You can't handle all the glory that I have. And so God said that this can happen, though. When I pass by, listen, you can see me when I've passed by. And you can see the hinder parts of me. You can't see my face, but you can see the hinder parts of me. And we know this, that what did that do? Just the glory of seeing God walking away from Moses caused his face to glow to where it needed a covering. And it made a mark upon him because of the glory of God. And so when it says they saw God, our Bible isn't making any mistakes here. They saw God. They didn't see, I would say, his face, or they would be dead. They'd be dead. They would not have lived, but they did see God. You say, well, what did they see of God? Well, as they were coming up the mountain and going into the presence of God, I don't know all they saw, and you'll have to take that up with the Lord one day. But we do know this, God desired to have peace with them. Therefore, it says in verse number 11, he laid not his hand. He laid not his hand. He says, the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand against them. He didn't smite them. So did you say, well, they see all of God? I don't know. Talk to God about it. But I know they knew that what they saw was definitely God. Yeah. And you say, well, what do you think they saw? This is my opinion. That's all this is. Again, when you preach it, preach another way. My opinion, they saw his feet. That's all they describe. That's all that Moses describes. As they were coming up the mountain, and you say, well, why do you think they see all of them? Because later on, Moses says, man, I'd sure like to see you. Wait a second. If he'd already saw them, there'd be no need to have to need to see him. Amen. But he said, I'd sure like to see you and to, and here the Bible says in verse number 10, it says, and they saw God of Israel, and there was under his feet. So, well, that's why I think they only saw his feet. No, as they were coming into the presence of God, it was just as Isaiah was when he was in the presence of God. He was humbled. No. It caused a humility to fall down, to come upon them, and they would have been humbled down to the ground. They would have been prostrated. All they would have opportunity to see at the presence of God were his feet. And it describes the feet, as it were, paved work of sapphire stone. As it were, the body of the heavens in clearness. I mean, this beautiful blue sight that they were seeing at the feet or at the footstool of Jesus, of Almighty God. Here they were in his presence. Here they were, listen, in fellowship with him. And listen, the only thing that was causing them to have favor with God was God allowing them to have favor with him. And look what takes place as they come after this covenant. They come into the presence of God. And the Bible says they did eat and drink. No, come on, right there in verse number 11. It says, and they saw God and did eat and drink. I mean, come on, they've come together. They're now having a fellowship with God. They're having a fellowship there in the presence of Almighty God after seeing him and coming close to him. Now they have come into this time of fellowship. We think of the idea of the eating and drinking together, the Lord's table, and the elements that are involved there to be reminded of his body and his blood that was broken, his blood that was shed, the sacrifice, amen, that was made. And as we would partake of those, it is called communion because we are making sure our hearts and our lives are in tune with who he is. And that we are ensuring, listen, that I am in fellowship with God. And there's nothing between mankind. Amen. There's nothing between me and my fellow man that would hinder me from having fellowship with God. And there's nothing between God and I. No sin between God and I that is not confessed, is not taken care of. And that sacrifice has been made. And we are remembering the covenant that was made between us and God. And we are entering into this time of closeness and fellowship with God. God desires, friend, to have fellowship with you and I. God desires to have fellowship with you and I. Oh, no, I'm telling you, it's his great desire to have fellowship with you and I. I mean, he's so much desirous to have fellowship with you and I that he has made sacrifice. Amen. He has made provision of sacrifice. There has been blood that was shed so that you and I might be able to enter into fellowship with him. You and I, who were not in fellowship with him, he has made sacrifice that we might be in fellowship with him. In Romans, in chapter number 5, Romans in chapter number 5, in verse number 1, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. No. Listen. God desires to have peace with mankind. God desires to have peace with you. God desires that your life would be lived in peace. Amen. He desires that everything about your life would be that you would walk in the peace of who God is and in the confidence of who God is and that you would have fellowship with him. And that fellowship is based upon his covenant. No. His fellowship is based upon who he is and what he's done. It's not based upon who you are and what you've done. It's based upon who he is And what he's done, this covenant and the peace and the fellowship that they had here in this chapter were not based upon who Israel was. It's not like God looked down and said, "Oh my goodness!" And look at the wonderful people down there. And I'm because of who they are. No, there's still a sacrifice that had to be made, and there was still blood that had to be shed, and there was still a covenant that had to be made, and that they had to enter into in order for them to have peace and fellowship with God. Didn't look down and go, "Man, that guy Moses, meekest man on earth, he's a wonderful guy." And based upon Moses, that those people and I can have fellowship has nothing at all to do with who they were. It has nothing to do at all with how good a guy Moses was. It had everything to do with God making a covenant with them because God desired to be at peace with them. And you say, "Well, how in the world were they going to be able to find peace with God?" By entering into his covenant. Amen. I said by entering into his covenant, there's not a man on this earth, never has been, never will be, that just says, "You know what, I desire to have peace with God, and therefore on my own merit, and therefore on my own desire, and therefore on my own terms, I will go and make covenant with God." No, friend. God makes covenant with man. God's not interested in you and your covenant-breaking ways. No. God made covenant with Israel and desired to have covenant with Israel and established the book of the covenant, and he established the blood of the covenant to atone for them that they might be able to enter into fellowship and have peace with him. Even, listen, even knowing their future. Yeah. Almost reminds me that God commendeth his love toward me, and that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. You realize God knowing you, knowing your sin, I mean knowing you and all of your sin. I mean, not just knowing you and what he was getting at the time of your salvation, knowing you and what you were going to do after the time of your salvation. And I know you're sitting out there and you say, "No, I'm pretty good, I'm perfect." No, you're not. No, but there is a God who's perfect. And a God that desires to make covenant. And there is a God that, that desires to bring peace and to be at peace and to cause there to be peace and desires there to be fellowship between him and between mankind, who is not a covenant-keeping people. Oh, absolutely there is. It's not based upon me. It's not based upon you. It's not based upon you, say, on any preacher. I tell you, it's based upon who God is, that God desires to enter into covenant with us. Jesus Christ came and died upon a cross and sacrificed his life and shed his blood so that you and I might have opportunity to have peace with God. You say, "Well, how do I get that?" I go through his sacrifice and through the covenant that he's made. I do that for salvation. I do that for every aspect of life as well. I said I do that for salvation. I find peace and fellowship with God based upon the sacrifice of Jesus Christ at the time of my salvation. But I also find it every time I have need of peace and fellowship with God. I find it in Jesus Christ. Right. No. I find it, in the book of the covenant. Amen. That points me to the blood of the covenant. Amen. No. Everything about this book is to point to who his son Jesus Christ is. I'm telling you, you can start at any point in any book, in any passage, in any chapter. And I'm telling you this, the story all ends with Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's done so that you might be redeemed back to God, and so that you might have fellowship with God, and so that I might be able to be at peace with God. And if I am to get out of the book of this covenant and not to rely on the blood of that covenant, I'm telling you, I can get far from the peace of God, and I can get far from the fellowship of God. And if I start to think that there is something in me that is causing me to have good fellowship, that God got it going and God got it started, and thank you for the sacrifice, Jesus, but I've got it from here, I'm telling you, I can make a big old mess of my life. No, I can make a big mess in my life if I can think I can go away from the covenant that God has given and I cannot put my faith and trust in the sacrifice that is given. Listen, that I need just as much today. I'm telling you, I'm saved as I'm ever going to be saved. But I have need of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ just as much today as I did on the day I got saved. Amen. I mean, it's just as needful and just as real. I mean, it's just as, listen, the sacrifice of our Savior's shed blood is just as needful for me to have the answers to life as they ever were. So I'm going to divert from the book of the covenant. I'm going to divert from the sacrifice that was made, and I'm going to give heed to somebody else's book, and I'm going to give heed to someone else's teaching, and oh no, I got salvation, I've got that taken care of, and so therefore I can step outside of God's word and God's covenant. No, no, friend, you can't. You can't. You see, when you make a covenant, it's not based upon who you are. It's based upon who, our covenant with God, it's not based upon who you are. It's based upon who He is. It's based upon who He is. So if my marriage is going to work, listen, it's not going to be based upon who I am. It's going to be because two individuals look at each other and say, by the grace of God and with God, we're going to get this thing to the finish line. That's it. You're going to raise kids. You say, man, I want to raise kids to the glory of God. Then you're going to have to do it God's way. And you're going to have to, listen, there are some things I wish, I just wish I could say, listen, go out, be normal. And then I have to remind myself, wait, God didn't give me kids so I can have them go out and be normal according to the world's ways. Come on, God didn't put us together in a family and didn't gift us these children so that we could look like the world and act like the world and participate in the world. No. He gave us so that we could be a peculiar people unto Him. Well, why is that? Because of His sacrifice. Because we don't have a covenant with this world. We have a covenant with God. And therefore, when we have something that goes on in our home, we have to go back to the book of the covenant and find out if it's in line with the book of the covenant that's been sealed by the blood of the covenant of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You say, well, why are we peculiar? Because of His covenant. Well, how are we going to make life work? Well, through His covenant. Well, how am I going to have the answers for what God desires for me to do? By the book and the blood of His covenant. It has nothing to do with who you are. It doesn't. Many people say, well, I've got a good pedigree and I've got a good this and that. No, it has nothing to do with who you are. I love this illustration I read this week. I heard this week about the idea that when I married my wife, I did not marry her for the history of marriage, because history has a long illustrious history, and our marriage has a long illustrious history. We want to lift up the idea of marriage and want to support the idea of marriage because God created marriage and marriage is a good thing. Therefore, we want to be a part of what God. No, I married her because I wanted to be one with her. I made a covenant with her because I wanted to be in fellowship with her. And listen, when I was making that covenant, I wasn't looking at the preacher repeating after him and staring into his eyes. And I praise the Lord, I could go a few ways, but I didn't make a covenant to a man. Yes. Amen. Amen. Yes. A woman. Amen. Amen. But listen, it had nothing to do, and guess what? It has nothing to do with, well, we're Christians and we're Baptists, and therefore we've got things under control. Well, great, I'm glad. I appreciate the history of Baptists. I'm for it, and I read it and study it, teach it. Amen. That's wonderful. But listen, what we're doing is not about, well, what we've written down, well, we think this is what our doctrine should be. No. What we're doing around here is about who He is.
That's right. Amen.
It's a covenant He's made with us.
That's right.
Listen, what we're doing around here has nothing to do with a preacher. Amen. Some people are like, well, I was saved under so-and-so's ministry, or this guy influenced my life, and that's fine and dandy. But what God's doing down here on this earth is far bigger than one little individual preacher. Absolutely. It's about Him. And it's about His glory. And it's only accomplished when you and I understand His book of the covenant and the blood of the covenant that He's made with us, that we might be able to have fellowship and peace with Him. And I'm here to tell you today, you say, I don't have peace of God in my life. In some area, I'm lacking the peace of God. I'm just saying, you need to understand that you've gotten away somewhere and sometime and somehow from the book of the covenant. And your hope and your trust, listen, has been in something or someone else other than the blood of that covenant. Because those who rest in Christ, listen, have true rest and peace and fellowship with God and man. You say, well, I just have these problems. Oh, okay. Well, guess what? There's a God who gave us a book. Amen. Oh, no, there's a God who wrote His mind down for us. And we can know the heart of God. We can know the mind of God. And listen, He's made provision and sacrifice for everything that you have need of in life.
Yeah.
So that you might be able to have peace and you might be able to have fellowship with Him. And friend, if you're out of peace and out of fellowship with God, it is God who's broken any covenants.
Right.
Let me say it again. If you lack peace and you are out of fellowship with God, it is not God who at one time has ever to us or to them or to anyone broken a covenant. No. He is the keeper of covenants. And He desires to be in covenant with you so that the two of you might be able to have fellowship and be at peace with one another. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed today.